Okay, let's just pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your presence here tonight. We ask, Lord God, you'd open up our hearts, open up our minds, and Lord, speak to our spirits. Our desire, Lord God, is to meet with you tonight, to engage with your presence, to go into a more intimate place with you. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll just give us that revelation that we need tonight. We just invite you to come and have your way. I just pray you'd anoint what I say. And Lord God, let every heart receive those things that you want to speak to us tonight. Amen. All right. Basically, what I've decided to do, because there was so much material I threw out there last week in terms of what I could cover, what I think I'd like to do each time, obviously just give a brief recap and introduction to what we're doing, why we're doing it, and then do some basic foundations, which is going to be some foundational teaching, which is fairly basic stuff, but things we really need to know and get a hold of. And there may be some fresh revelation that you get from that. The next bit is how to build our spirit, because without our spirit being built and grown and developed, we aren't going to really find it very easy to connect up with the Spirit of God and with heavenly things. You know, it's like in anything, you know, if I want to get my muscles bigger, I've got to exercise them. And when you exercise them, you've got to actually push against something which is bigger than you can really manage. That's why they grow. You know, you don't push a tiny little weight. You actually push a bigger weight and you push it, you know, a few times on a heavier thing. Some of the stuff in building our spirit is we have to actually exercise. You know, the difference between a black belt and a white belt in judo or something really is one person is trained and the other person hasn't. You know, so we have to train our spirit. You know, it doesn't just naturally occur that we're able to use all the things that our spirit has to flow from. We have to train ourselves to do it, train our senses, and there's some processes to do that. We have to know how to position ourselves to encounter God. And I'll go into that a fair bit today. And then we'll do lots and lots of practical exercises in which you'll get opportunity to practice and to have a go at it. And as we go on to develop being able to see in the spiritual realm, being able to hear in the spiritual realm, being able to have visions, dreams, encounters with God, encounter heaven, and encounter God with you on the inside. And that's probably the more important thing, really. Heavenly encounters sound awesome. There's all these things and great. But actually, we can't live in heaven. We can access heaven in a dual sense, but we can't live there in our spirit. If our spirit's in our body, it can't be in heaven at the same time, although we can be connected and we'll learn how to connect. But it's really important that we learn how to connect on the inside. Because when you pray, you know, where are you praying to? You know, are you praying hoping that your prayers will connect up with God who's in heaven somewhere? And it may be that you'll feel your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And sometimes it feels like that. I remember a book I read once called, you know, When the Heavens Are Brass. You know, it's like it doesn't seem to get through. But the reality is we're praying to God who's actually on the inside. So he's with us all the time. He's never further than we are away. You get that? Wherever we go, he's there. So we can talk to him and engage with him and learn how to do that. And that's part of activating our senses in that. So last week we just looked, what are the heavenly realms? First heaven is this created universe in which we live. We are spirit, but we've got a body that enables us to access this physical realm and engage with it physically. Also, spiritual things can also operate in this realm. Angels can come into this realm. Demons can come into this realm. And they wander around the earth, dispossessed. So they can access this realm as well. But the whole created universe that we physically see is very much encompassed within the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is the eternal realm. That's where we will live eternally. Even in a new heavens and a new earth, it will still be in the spiritual realm, which is a different place. Second heaven is a real created dimension. It's again created by God. place where angels and fallen angels, principalities, powers, forces of wickedness are. There's a structure there of worship that they look to engage and get people to worship them, like idols. Idolatry is one of the major things that demons like, because Satan fell because he wanted worship. He wanted to raise himself up into worship like God. And all the fallen angels also do likewise. We can access that realm. And that's one of the things I really want to teach in this thing. We can access that realm. We have thrones that we should be occupying. The influence that goes on down here actually comes from that realm. And most Christians don't have any idea of how to get there. So most Christians don't know how to actually influence down here properly from a place of authority. But God is actually releasing that revelation in these days. The second heaven courts operate there. And that's a really interesting topic. Third heaven, kingdom of heaven, is where God reigns. It's the presence of God. It again is a real place. It's a spiritual place, but it's real. When you go there, you can touch things, you can feel things, taste, smell, touch in much more an enhanced way. There's also other dimensions. Sheol, which is where people are right now who died without Jesus. Tartarus is a place mentioned where there are certain watcher angels which are bound up. They left their estate and they're now bound in that place. And there's hell. And hell is a place that people have yet to go. When people have said they've seen hell, the actual face, they're talking about Sheol. Because hell is the place where all the angels and everything and the devil goes at the end of time. And everything gets tossed in there. So Sheol is a bad enough place. As Michael Bryant would say, not good. Yeah, definitely not good. Okay. Now the purpose of heavenly encounters, John 5:19 there, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. He had a relationship with the Father which enabled him to do the works of the kingdom, manifest in the kingdom of heaven on earth. The Father then in relationship with him, he was in the Father was in him. Well, we know the Father was in heaven, so the Father was also in Jesus. You know, it's like one of those mysterious things. God can be in heaven. He can be in every one of us. The Holy Spirit can be in every one of us and everywhere else. Jesus can be in us and in heaven and everywhere else. It's just one of those things that you can do in the spiritual realm. John 14:10, it says, the Father abiding in me does his work. So that relationship with the Father, which was spiritual and connected with the spiritual realm, was that God was doing the work through Jesus. If we want that same relationship, we need to be able to engage the way Jesus did. John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. He was talking about Jesus. He's talking about himself, but he'd ascended down from heaven, but he can also ascend to heaven. And he actually says this, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Present tense, he was basically saying, I'm in heaven right now and talking to you. Connected and flowing in revelation. And that's what God intends for us. Because Jesus in John 12:26 says, about anyone who serves me must follow me. And where I am in that relationship with the Father and the Son, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So if we engage in the same relationship and the same access that Jesus had, we can expect to do the same things that Jesus did. If we don't, then we can't. Because that's how Jesus did it. We can't do it in a different way. Jesus was the model for us to be able to do all the miracles and all the works of the kingdom. And he did them in a supernatural relationship with the Father. And he had access to the heavenly realms to be able to do it. Now, it's absolutely key that we understand that we need to hear the voice of God. In everything, we need to hear God's voice. And we need to know God. And John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. And last week we saw that the word know wasn't how we interpret know in an intellectual Western way. The Hebrew meaning of know was personal experience and encounter. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it means personal experience and encounter. We need to know him. And that means not just read the book about him, but actually personally encounter him as a living relationship. Psalm 103:7. Talking about God, he made his way known, his ways to Moses. Moses went up on the mountaintop into the glory cloud with fire, smoke, thunderbolts and lightning, all sorts of stuff going on. He went in there and engaged with God, face to face, in relationship. All the other children of Israel were also invited to go, but they actually said, "We're frightened, you go instead." Now, that's not what we want to do today. There's no point you saying, "Well, Mike, you go to heaven and tell us what you saw," because I'm only going to tell you what I saw for me. You know, I might do it in a prophetic sense for some other things, but all of us need to engage with God and know his ways, know his character, know his heart, know him, not just know about him. You see, the children of Israel, it says, they knew his acts. They saw what he did. They saw the miracles. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it's awesome, isn't it? The desert was a really hot place. So they had a cloud which enabled them to walk without getting sunburned. At night, it's a cold place. So they had a pillar of fire to warm them. You know, God knew what he was doing. You know, it wasn't just sort of just haphazard. He was actually blessing them. You know, they walked through the whole 40 years and their clothes didn't wear out. Didn't have to go to Primark or Marks and Spencers or anywhere else. Basically, God enabled them supernaturally to do what he needed to do, and he will for us. But we need to know him, not just know about him. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." So all of us, classed as his sheep, can hear the voice of God. He is always speaking, always. He never stops speaking. It's whether we are hearing and listening, you know, and we can tune in. Just like in this room right now, there are radio waves, there's satellite signals, there's all sorts of signals flowing in this room that we can't see. We can't physically see them with our eyes. If you have a tuner and you turn it on and tune into the right frequency, you'll pick up Radio 1 or Lantern FM, whatever it's called now, Heart or whatever. You'll pick it up if you tune into it. It's in this room, you just can't see it. God is speaking in this room, we have to tune into him. And he'll speak in lots of different ways. We have to learn to recognize his voice and tune into it. But all of us can hear the voice of God. You know, it's no one is a Christian cannot hear the voice. We can all hear, but we have to learn how. So you can't separate hearing God's voice from knowing him who's speaking. Otherwise, how do you know that what you're hearing is from God? That's why we need to know God's character, his nature. So when he says something to us, if he suddenly said, "Well, go down the town and rob the bank," you know it's not God. I know it's an extreme sort of way of thinking, but actually you know it's not God because you know God says, "Do not steal." So in other ways, you know, sometimes we have to be careful of what we hear because we need to know the heart and character of God so that what we hear, we can be assured. And we've got the Word of God, obviously, as our plumb line to give us that direction. We need to know by experience, not by intellect and reason. Knowing and hearing must lead to following. There's no point hearing God if you don't follow him. Because that is disobedience. Disobedience brings not good stuff. Okay? So when we hear him, we have to do what he says. And that's the challenge of renewing our minds, transforming our lives and becoming more like Jesus. Because it says in the Word of God that even Jesus learned obedience. I don't know what that really means. Did he learn to say yes quicker? I don't know, you know. But he learned, it says he learned obedience. He had to learn. And in the garden, he had a physical struggle with, you know, am I going to go to the cross? You know, am I going to go through with, God, will you take this away from me? You know, because his soul was human in that sense. He was formed as a man. So he had to outwork all the stuff with us in the same way. We must become like him who we follow, therefore doing what he did. You know, that's the whole intention. God's intention from the beginning of the world in Romans 8, it says that we were to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, Adam and Eve would have still had to been conformed to the image of his son. They weren't perfect. They weren't sinless when they were born, but they still weren't perfect. They still had to be transformed into the image of Jesus, just like we will need to do. Okay. James 3:15 says, "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above." So there's wisdom, there's the voice of God coming from above, from the heavenly realms, in the presence of God. But there's also earthly, natural, and demonic wisdom. So there are also other voices. There's the voice of our own soul. And it says in Jeremiah that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. And that's talking about our soul, not our spirit, our soul. Because our soul has been used to being in charge. And as soon as you start challenging your soul, which is what we need to do if we're going to be connected with God, it kicks off. Doesn't like it. You know, it does not like to be challenged. We have to not just challenge it, we have to put it to death. You know, and that's a process. So there's the worldly wisdom, the stuff you can get by listening to people, listening to the TV, the media. There's your own natural wisdom that comes from yourself. And there's demonic wisdom. Actually, demonic forces can speak. You know, how many of you have had battles in your head over lies? The enemy saying things to you. That is demonic wisdom. Trying to lie and deceive you and not to believe the truth, but to believe all the things that aren't true about you. So we have to be careful who we're listening to. Whose voice is it that we listen to? And if we're all honest, probably it's a mixture of stuff that goes on, you know. But we have to purify that down so that we're actually more and more listening and discerning and understanding the voice of God so we can actually flow in the revelation and the understanding that comes. Can we recognize the voice of God? Yes, we can. If we know Him, it's much harder to recognize the voice of God if you don't know what He's like. If you don't know that He loves you, that He cares for you, that His whole purposes and destiny for us is for our blessing, so that we'll be a blessing to others. When we know Him in that way, it's much easier to know and recognize God's voice. How does God speak? In loads of different ways. You know, there's hundreds and hundreds of different ways that God speaks. But there's a few basic ones that we can get hold of. Where is God speaking? You know, is He speaking from heaven and shouting with a big megaphone, hoping we might hear? Or actually, is He speaking to us on the inside? And we're trying to discern that small, still voice. But to discern a still, small, still voice, when our whole lives are chaotic and there's all these other voices that are competing for His time, is really hard. So we've got to find a place to where we can be still and know that He's God. That's what we sort of looked at a little bit last time. We need to find that place where we've got time to be able to give priority to God so we can listen and quiet all our stuff. You know, how many people sort of try and get in the presence of God and then all sorts of thoughts come in their head? What they're going to do the rest of the day? What appointments they've got? What shopping they need to buy? All sorts of stuff. Things that you never even thought about before you started thinking about God, and all of a sudden, your head's full of stuff. We have to learn to be able to overcome that so we find a place of stillness to be able to hear the voice of God. There's all sorts of ways there which God speaks. An audible voice, inner and outer, visions, revelations of Jesus, spiritual perception, where we just know. We just have a perception, we understand. Pictorial visions, snapshots, we get pictures just flashing our minds. Panoramic visions, where we actually see like a film, movie. Open-eyed visions, where we can see things literally with our physical eyes. Also, open-eyed spiritual visions, which is where spiritual things get superimposed over natural things. Sometimes people see verses or they see colors on people, and there's a mixture of the spirit and the natural. Closed-eye visions, where we close our eyes and we can actually see things that God is actually showing us. Dreams. You know, there's so many encounters in the Bible are through dreams. You know, we need to learn how to dream. And you think, well, how can you learn how to dream? Dreams just come. No, we can ask God for dreams. We can actually, when we get a dream, we can actually get it interpreted and we can then understand what it is and then go back for some more. You know, when you go to bed, what's the last thing you do when you go to bed, when you go to sleep? You know, last thing I do is pray in tongues. So I just go to sleep praying in tongues. So I'm expecting to have revelation while I'm asleep. You know, it's all about what our expectations are. You know, if we go to bed thinking, oh no, tomorrow's coming. It's like, you know, we're unlikely to get anything positive. You know, let's go to bed with expectation that when we get up in the morning, we're going to have revelation that God will have spoken to us in the night. Let's really go for that sort of stuff. You know, sometimes Jesus appeared to people. And He still is appearing to people. Sometimes it's in dreams. Sometimes it's actually people see physically or appearances. There are trance-like states you can go into, and that opens up revelation, being translated so that your spirit is actually in heaven when your physical body's here. That's happened to me a few times. when actually, you know, totally unaware of anything here, being transported. Some people seem to go there physically. I don't know how that happens, but some people do. Angelic visitations. God can actually visit us with angels, and it's, you can give because they're messengers. They're there to help us understand. So there's all sorts of ways, and that's just a few. He can speak through creation. He can speak through other people, speak through the Word of God. He can speak through loads and loads of ways, but we have to be able to listen and tune in and discern his voice. That's the key. Now, this subject, being a habitation of God, is absolutely vital if we're going to connect up in the supernatural realm, because we need to know where God is, how he operates in us. And I want to do this over a few weeks, so I'm not going to sort of give it all in one go. But I was praying the other morning, and I was sort of just in the presence of God, and I sort of, these scriptures came as I was meditating, so I want to share them with you. Very well-known scriptures, from Genesis 28, verse 12, Jacob says he had a dream, and behold, there was a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. That's a pretty great encounter. But actually, that should be normal for us. That's Old Testament. You know, he didn't have God in him. We do. So that whole pattern of being able to discern that the heavens are open, that there's access for us, and that we have a revelation of who he is. You know, we need to know that he's our Lord. You know, it's not just that he's the Lord of God of Abraham and Isaac. He's ours. Put our name in there. Personalize this for yourself. He's your Lord. He's your father. He's your friend. He's mine. I own it. It's like, you know, I want to possess that knowledge and that revelation and experience that very, very real in a very real way. And, you know, then in verse 16, so Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. How many of that is our experience? You know, God is in us and actually we don't really know it. You know, it's like God is in us and we need to know him in us. In intimacy and in reality, and not just in theory, but in real practical terms, we need to know that we are now the holy place that he's in. And therefore we now can know that. Then in verse 17, it says he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Your life is the house of God. God dwells in you. And you are a gate of heaven. So because God dwells in you, and the kingdom of heaven is in you in that place, you become a gateway for heaven to come to earth. You become a place where the supernatural can come from heaven and flow through you. It's because we are the people who are supposed to bring the kingdom of heaven from that place to earth, you know, as it is in heaven on earth. So we need to know that we're a gateway of heaven. Heaven is open. It's flowing, and the connection is through God who is in us. That's where the connection is. It's like the river of is flowing, the river of life is flowing in heaven, but actually it flows and becomes the river of life in us, because we've got a fountain and we've got rivers of living water flowing from our spirit, from our innermost being. But we need to know, and we need to be connected to it and understand and have revelation of that for ourselves. And then it was like in Genesis 32:1, it says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So it wasn't just in one place that the angels were, Bethel, the house of God. Actually, where, because he'd had that encounter, where he went, the angels went. The same is true for us. Where we go, the angels go. We have guardian angels. We have ministering angels. But we need to learn to connect with them and know them. You know, that's our inheritance, if you like. And then in verse 35:1, Genesis 35:1. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and live there. So where he encountered that supernatural encounter with God, the house of God, God now told him to go and live there. And for us, when we live in the presence of God in a supernatural way, there are some implications. Because what did he tell him to do? Go and make an altar there to God. Well, an altar is a place of sacrifice. What did he put on the sacrifice? Verse 2, it says, put away the idols which are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. We can't expect to come into the presence of God and stay the same. You know, we have to place ourselves on the altar. Essentially, it says become a living sacrifice, where our lives are surrendered completely to God. So we carry around, if you like, that place of sacrifice, because daily we're supposed to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. And so these Old Testament things are types and shadows and pictures of the reality of what we've got today. We have this as a reality. We can live in Bethel. We can live as Bethel, if you like. We are the house of God. So wherever we go, God goes. But we need to be careful where we go. But also, we need to be careful how we live. So part of growing and understanding that we are a habitation of God, we need to know that A, there can be no sharing God with anybody. It's like he does not want to share us. We're his. He wants all of us. And therefore, I'm not talking about sharing the gospel, people. I'm actually saying competing for the intention of our heart. He does not want our heart given into two or three different places. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. He doesn't want us to be impure. He doesn't want us to have our old lifestyle and garments. Having a change of garments was a covenant thing of exchange. They exchange garments when they made a covenant. So we get his righteousness, he gets our sin. So we've now got a new identity as sons of God. We've got a new identity, and that we've got new garments. But we don't want to go around living like we've still got the old ones. So there's a whole thing there that being a habitation of God is part of the process of change. And of course, this is what was Jesus' life. John 1:51. Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels ascending on the Son of Man. This was Jesus' lifestyle. He was Bethel, the house of God. God was in him. So there was an open heaven. As I said earlier, he was in heaven. So he was connected all the time with the Father. And we are expected also to be that way as well. Now, how do we develop our spirit? Well, last week I showed this. I want to look at the first couple of things tonight. Give God first place, priority, and love. That's absolutely key to developing our spirit. Praying and singing in tongues is another really key value, and we practiced a little bit that last week. Now, if we want to give God first place, Mark 12:30 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It doesn't leave a lot out. You know, now, God is a jealous God. He's jealous for us. He loves us intensely. And he doesn't want us sharing our intimacy with anybody else in a spiritual way. So it's important that we know that we need to love God with everything. And in doing that, it positions us in a place where God can start moving with us. Jeremiah 29:13, seek me and find me if you search me with me with all your heart. We want to encounter God supernaturally. We aren't going to do it if we're half-hearted. It takes discipline, time, effort, putting God first as a priority. You know, it's like God, yes, he wants us to give him the first fruits of our life. So we honor him with our financial tithe, which is the first fruits, 10% of everything we earn. But actually, do we honor him with our time? Yeah, many of us give him the first 10% of our day. Well, I can say yes, because I do. So I'm a bit naughty, really. But the challenge is, are we willing to give God the best? If we really want to encounter him, if we really want to build our spirit and grow in our relationship with him, encounter God, we have to position ourselves to do it. That means disciplining our soul, getting up earlier, spending more time, quality time in his presence. That's a challenge to our flesh. You know, it's very comfortable in bed. You know, it's very warm, cozy when we wake up in the morning. Some people, you know, great morning people. Yeah, we're up. And other people, it's like, go away. You know? But if when God starts waking you up in the morning, you're going to say, go away? Or are you going to actually, yeah, let's get up, let's get some time together? And some of it is down to choice. Are we going to give God first place? Are we going to give him the priority? If we don't, it's very difficult to get everything we want from our relationship with him. Because we need to love him with the best. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Again, not easy, is it? You know, but this is the relationship we can have if we're willing to trust him and surrender to him and actually do the things he's calling us to do, and it will work out. Psalm 9 verse 1, give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. It's like God doesn't want a bit of our thanks. He didn't want a bit of us. He wants all of it. You know, there was a sketch sometime I remember seeing about, you know, the offering basket coming along and, you know, someone putting something in the offering and, you know, God saying to this guy, well, that isn't enough. You know, and he puts in his money and he's like, well, I've got a watch. And then it's like, and he ends up putting in, you know, his deeds of his house and his caravan. And it's like, well, and us, you know, all that stuff. And in the end, it's like, well, what else have I got? And God said, well, actually, I want you. You know, all these other things I've just given you as a steward, I want you. If God wants us. He wants our hearts. He really wants a relationship with us, which is very, very intimate. And the only place to have that is in his presence. You know, if we're going to return to him, we return to him, Joel 2:12, with all our heart. You know, let's give it everything, because that's what we'll get out of it. You know, if you train a little bit, you may become a white belt or another belt. If you want to be a black belt, you've got to train every day. You know, it's like Nigel, who's, you know, Sue and Alan's son, our worship leader, he used to be a black belt in martial arts. And I said to him, well, how often did you train? Every day. For hours. You know, he was disciplined. He wanted to become good at something, so he was willing to put in the effort. You know, are we willing to put in the effort to develop a supernatural lifestyle? Okay. It's a question you all got to ask yourself. But the only way we're going to do it is if we do. Okay. Giving God first place and first priority. Luke 9:23. He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And it's like the more we give to God, the more God gives to us. You know, are we willing to deny the flesh? Our sleep, things we like doing instead, you know. And God's not a spoil sport. He wants us to have fun. He wants us to enjoy life, but we can enjoy it so much better with him than apart from him, because everything is more alive and vibrant when we're living with him. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Well, we know that isn't actually really true, is it? Because we're still alive. But spiritually, and from the position of soul, what it's saying is, I'm giving up the right to my life. I'm giving up the right to free will. You know, God's given us free will. How many times have we chosen free will apart from God and ended up in a mess? Loads of times. In fact, virtually every time that we've chosen to do our own thing, it doesn't work out well. God wants us to surrender our choices, our life to him, so that he can fill us and empower us and he can live through us. Now, Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If he loved me and gave himself up for me, what would I need to do if I say I love him? Give myself up for him. That's the model. Jesus is saying, I love you. I gave my life for you. If you're saying you love me, what are you going to give me? He wants our lives. He wants all of it. Okay. Praying and singing in tongues. I looked a little bit about this on last Friday night. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And in verse 5, it says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. That was Paul talking to the church in Corinth. I wish you all spoke in tongues. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Paul had a relationship with God which was way above most of the normal Christians. he'd been to heaven, he'd had heavenly encounters, he spoke in tongues more than all of them. Now that is significant, because speaking in tongues is a key element to growing in a relationship with God and building our spirit. Because it says in verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, it doesn't mean edify our body or build ourselves up so we're all proud. It's talking about building up our spirit, causing spiritual growth. Our mind is unfruitful when we pray in tongues. The mind hates being unfruitful, hates not knowing things. That's exactly why we need to pray in tongues, because we need to put it in its place. We need revelation from the Spirit, not just trying to work it out and reason it out in our head. Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourself up, again, edifying on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is a key. And you know, I taught myself and trained myself to be able to pray in the Spirit as much as I possibly can. And I can pray on the Spirit now, on the inside, while I'm talking to you. I can be praying in the Spirit on the inside when I'm listening to people, when I'm meditating, when I'm reading the Word of God. I can be praying in tongues on the outside and reading the Word of God and meditating on the inside. You can train yourself to pray without ceasing, and it's really important that we're able to do so, because that is the constant connection with heaven that we need. It's a flow of the Holy Spirit and our spirit flowing together, enabling us to tune in and connect up with God in a supernatural way. Tongues is a spiritual language. It's the language of angels, but can also be earthly languages. It's always directed for God, though. When they heard them praying in their own languages in the day of Pentecost, they heard them giving praise to God. Tongues isn't prophecy. Tongues isn't God speaking to us. It's us speaking to God. Prophecy comes often as a result of us speaking to God and God responding. But it's always us speaking to God. It's a language in which we are calling out and praying to God. You can have English tongues. Strange thing. Sometimes I've been praying in tongues, and all of a sudden I find myself praying in English with no thought. It just came out of my mouth. Sometimes God just does that. Different tongues, we talked about on Friday, for different purposes. Spirit prayers, love tongues, there's all sorts of different things. Battle tongues, intercession, ministry tongues. Lots of different ways. The devil cannot interpret our tongues. And that's a good thing. But as soon as the devil knows your prayers, when you pray in English, because he hears the demons that are around our lives here, bottom line is, they can then try to thwart the answer, can't they? When Daniel prayed to God, it took 21 days for the answer to come through because demons in the second heaven realm, fallen angels, tried to stop the angels, and there was warfare. Now, it's not like they're wrestling. You know, it's more than that. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail right now. Not going there. Maybe one day. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit. We need to become one spirit, joined. So our spirit and the Holy Spirit just flowing together, because it's the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2:10 there that searches all things, even the depths of God. If we want to know the very depths of God, we want to know the very deep things of God and everything he has for us and everything else, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to bring that revelation. And therefore, praying in tongues is part of speaking those things and bringing those things into revelatory place, because the Holy Spirit starts praying and calling out to God for the things that we need. You know, we thought, what do we pray for? What do I pray for? Praying in tongues, it's like, I know I'm praying the right things. So, you know, I will pray in tongues 99% of the time. Because I think, well, what's the point of praying in English? If my spirit knows what to pray, you know, and I've got to do it by faith. And my mind doesn't like it, you know, but actually my spirit loves it and so does God. The Holy Spirit and our spirit flow together in harmony through tongues, and it's a key understanding there. And so when we're meditating, and meditation is the key to getting revelation and to having heavenly encounters, learning how to meditate, and we'll do a whole session on meditation, although we'll be practicing it as we go. We can pray in tongues while we're meditating, either on the inside, or we can pray in tongues out loud and just focus our thinking and our thoughts and our heart on God or on the Word of God, and use the Word to open up things for us. in Bible reading, just pray in tongues as you're reading the word and expect the word to come alive, become a rhema word, a now word, because we're starting to draw the revelation out of it as we're praying in tongues. Ministry and revelation and direction, you know, just tongues is so important, just to keep connected and keep things flowing. That river of living water, it's one of the rivers, is tongues that flows from the Spirit. And Isaiah 58 is like our spirit is like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. That is talking about tongues flowing from us. So we can pray without ceasing, but we have to learn and we have to practice. You know, it's the first time I prayed in tongues for like 5 minutes. Man, it felt like an hour. It was like, well, where do you keep going? You know, the other week I prayed in tongues for 6 hours non-stop, because it was just, you know, because my spirit is now tuned to be able to do it. I had to train myself to do it. First time I prayed in tongues for an hour, oh, it was like really hard. It's like keep wanting to give up and keep looking at the clock. But actually, it's caused my spirit to grow and be more and more sensitive, and it will be for all of us. That's what God's intention is, for us to grow and to develop our spiritual senses, to understand the voice of God, to understand revelation, to understand dreams, visions, all those type of things all come from our spirit growing stronger, you know, being exercised. You know, when you're praying in tongues, you're exercising your spirit. So it's getting stronger. It's being built up. It's getting muscles. You can get spiritual muscles by exercising and doing the things that the Word of God says. Okay. On this. Okay. So the focus, when we position ourselves to encounter God spiritually, to encounter heaven, to meet with God face to face, to talk to Him, have a conversation, be able to hear what He's saying to us, we need to focus initially on the God who dwells within us. We are a habitation of God. It's like the omnipotent, all-seeing, all-powerful God is on our inside of us. The one who knows everything is on the inside of us. We're that close to getting the answers that we need or the revelation we need because He's on the inside. You know, God is an awesome God, and He's actually chosen to come and live in us, which is an awesome thing, but we need to focus on meeting Him there. So within our spirit, it's like there's a secret place, like the garden, where this water is and the Holy Spirit's there, seen as a well springing up to life, river of life flowing. It is a place, you know, it's a literal spiritual place. You know, it's us, if you like, but actually it's where God dwells and where we can engage with God, where we can connect, but we need to learn how to do it. So there is the dwelling place of God's glory. There's a door, as we talked about last week, that we have to open to let God in. And that is where the daily discipline comes in. Am I daily going to open that door? Because Jesus is knocking, saying, I want to come in. You know, I want to fill your spirit. I want my glory to fill you and flow through you. Because everything has to go from the inside out. The spirit flows through the soul, through our body, to the world around us. So when we pray for someone to be healed from sickness, we're drawing from the anointing that's on the inside of us in our spirit. Needs to come through either our imagination, or it comes through our feelings or emotions sometimes to pray for somebody. And then in our physical body, there is a manifestation of that anointing. You know, we get heat sometimes in our hands, oil people have had flowing on their hands. Sometimes vibration and shaking comes on our hand because our physical body is connecting with faith and produces an anointed charge. And I'll explain how that actually works one day, because God showed me literally how that works and how we can actually do it. Okay, we'll take a 5-10 minute break, give you a chance to stretch your legs, other things, and then we'll come back and do the second bit. Okay, we're going to have a look at the sort of diagram that you've got there. Let me get this right way. Let's go. Okay, this diagram, yours is black and white, but it's colour up on there. It was black, the original was black and white, but I managed to Photoshop it colour. Makes it look nicer, doesn't it? Showing off now, but yeah. Basically, God gave this diagram to Ian Clayton. Ian Clayton was asking God, in front of the Tree of Life, was asking God, what do I need? Give me something I can actually teach people how to engage heavenly realms, to actually open up their lives to the supernatural flow of the Spirit. And God gave him a scroll from the Tree of Life, and basically that was what was on it, effectively. I'm not sure whether it looked like that color-wise, but basically he said he reproduced it as he saw it. And therefore God's given him this picture to explain it. Now, what I did is I cut out, I photocopied four, cut them out and put a little thing through the middle so I can actually rotate them all, because there's 280 different combinations of those gates. Because you can have the first love gate flowing through reverence, conscience and sight. And then it can, yeah, I can, if you want so, I can give you a coloured one if you want. But literally, there's loads of combinations of how our spiritual senses engage with our soul senses and then engage with our body. So on here, you've got the first love gate, which you open up to allow God into your spirit. Then that can flow out through, let's say, the reverence gate, and then flow out through our conscience, and then flow out for eyesight. So in other words, our conscience can protect us from what we should and shouldn't see. Through reverence, because reverence operates in the sense of honoring and respecting and doing nothing to dishonor God. So it can charge our conscience to direct us. Now, what I did, when I first had this, I was in the middle of my 40-day fast. And so I basically went through every one of the 280 combinations and asked God for revelation. Because I think, well, okay, well, what's the fear of the Lord gate? What's reverence gate? What's the faith gate? Because, okay, I understand a little bit in my head what faith or whatever, but I wanted to know what God wanted to teach me about it. So I basically meditated on each gate. First, all the spiritual gates. So I meditated on them, asked God to open my understanding, show me what they were, how they worked. And this will be very personal to you because they're your gates, your spirit. And God will give you revelation that you can relate to. You know, how he speaks to me, he speaks to me in a way that I will understand. So he uses all sorts of ways which probably wouldn't necessarily use you. And men are different from women, and we're all different in some of the things that we like and our mindsets. So God speaks to us in a way that we understand. He won't speak to us in a way that we can't understand. Otherwise it's pointless in speaking, isn't it? So he really wants us to understand. So he will relate. So as you meditate on these things, go to him and say, okay, God, I want to know what my fear of the Lord gate is. What is that spiritual sense that I have in my spirit? How does it help me? Well, we know the spirit, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you can look up the word of God, fear of the Lord, find some scriptures, meditate on them. What does the Bible say about the fear of the Lord? If you've got a load of scriptures already in your head or in your spirit, they can start flowing to you. Now, the fear of the Lord, you know, it was not what I was expecting. You know, when I looked at reverence, okay, well, I sort of know what reverence is, but how does it work? What's it going to do for me in my spirit? How is having a sense of reverence going to affect how I live, how I can connect with God, how my life lives? And so I went through all those gates of the spirit first. First one, the first love gate. Okay, what's the first love gate? Well, this is the gate where effectively Jesus is there. That's his glory, his presence, the kingdom of God in us. We have to open it up. It's that gate that says, I love you, therefore you've got my spirit. I surrender. I'm letting you in. Now, first love is a thing that when we all know that sort of first love time when we first got saved and that sort of relationship with God, Jesus had this thing against the church in Ephesus. They left their first love. So they were doing all the stuff, but actually they lost and left their first love. The reason for doing it was love, not duty. You know, how much of us, how many of us have got into ruts in our Christian lives that we do stuff out of duty? And we've lost that passion, that zeal, that enthusiasm for God, that just loving Him and doing things because we love Him. You know, when you first fall in love with somebody, you do things for them just because you're like a little puppy. You know, it's like your little heart's fluttering and, but, you know, that sort of stuff goes on in your spirit. When you first fall in love, we need to have that with God all the time. It should be like we're in love with God all the time like that, wanting to please Him, wanting to just do the best for Him, giving Him the best time, giving up stuff because actually we can spend more time with Him. So that's really the first gate on that. And then really sort of there's a whole load of individual ones that you can actually look at, see how do they work. And you know, those are what they are: fear of God, prayer, reverence, hope, faith, revelation, intuition, worship in red. And I've added another one because on my picture I've drawn another gate, which is a heavenly one. Because I know when I open my spirit, God opens up heaven, so I can access it. And I've seen steps, and I can walk up the steps and I can go there. Worship is in red because actually all the other senses mean nothing unless we are willing to worship God. And worshiping Him means coming down and bowing down and acknowledging Him. It's not singing songs. Worship is, you know, when we say we're going to worship, actually, I don't really like saying that because it's not. Worship is nothing to do with singing. You can worship in the sense through some songs if you really sing the words and mean it, but actually worship is an attitude of obedience, which means I bow down and acknowledge God as King, as my King, who has got every right to tell me what to do, where to go, in every way. So then comes obedience. So we can't worship God unless we obey Him. And it's not, again, out of fear or duty, it's out of love. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And worshiping in spirit is just a wonderful thing. In our soul, we've got conscience, imagination, reason, mind, both conscious, unconscious, and subconscious, emotions, will, and choice. And again, choice is in red because everything that flows through my spirit that comes to worship needs to go through my soul, so I say yes. Because I can say, oh, I worship You, Lord. Yeah, I'll do whatever You say. And then He says, well, go and do that. And I'm like, I don't fancy that. You know, and we've been there and done that, let's be honest. Actually, it all comes down to my conscious choice. You know, I can have my conscience saying, don't do that, don't do that. But if I go then and decide to do it, I've chosen to do my own thing. So God wants our choice to be surrendered to His will for our lives. And that's how the flow comes. And then our physical body, we've got eye gates and ear gates, nose gates, which enables us to see, smell. Now, those we can see all those things in the natural realm, but as the spirit starts to flow through our soul to our body, that's when our eyes can start seeing things in the spiritual realm. When we get our bandwidth back, when we can start seeing at a higher wavelength, we can see angels and we can see demons and we can see fragrances and we can see colors swirling, and you can see fragrances, and they're all mixed up in the heavenly realm. You know, you can feel them, experience them, smell them, taste them, touch them. And in this realm, sometimes I've seen swirling glory clouds and rainbows, you know, in the room, and a mist of God's presence. And your eyes can start to see. And sometimes you close your eyes, but actually sometimes the more you get the flow of God, the more you can start to see. Just as in Elisha said to God to open the servant's eyes so he could see what Elisha could see. Flaming chariots being around the city, protecting them against the attacking army. Now, they were there. Elisha could see them with his natural eyes. And he gave his servant that ability as well. And his servant saw them. So we need to be able to see and to hear and to smell. Now, we have been smelling fragrances. Now, those are spiritual fragrances that our natural nose has been able to smell. No one tipped out a bottle of perfume in the room. So it came from the spirit realm. But we smelt them. You know, I had those perfume fragrances on my hands loads of times now. I know they didn't come from anything I put on myself. Because I don't put anything on myself. Because I don't really like smelly stuff. But actually, I could smell that incredible fragrance of God's presence. So our senses are being tuned. But the more it flows, the easier it is. Like our touch. You know, there are people, sometimes I can feel the presence of God, the heat of the Spirit in my hands. Sometimes it's like when I lay hands on people, I get discernment from when I lay hands on people. Something connects and I know something about somebody. Now those things all start to come as our physical senses start to be filled with what flows from the inside out. And that's the intention. Everything comes from the inside out and changes us so that on the outside we start to manifest the presence and the glory of God in what we do, how we live. Okay. Now, what are they? What do they actually do? And I've sort of just broken them down. I just want to give you a little basic stuff because you need to find out for yourself, really, in meditating yourself. But this is just a basic idea. The fear of God, reverence and prayer are really sort of the fellowship type senses where we fellowship, sense the presence of God, have communion with Him in relationship. So they work together to enable us to have relationship. The others, hope, faith, revelation, intuition, and the heaven, are more revelatory. They're more God revealing things to us, revealing His will to us, showing us things so that we understand things spiritually when we couldn't know naturally. And all those things start to flow. So the fear of God really is this awestruck, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, almighty, consuming fire. It's like, literally, I shook when God revealed Himself in that way. My physical body shook. I actually felt afraid. And it wasn't like a, you know, sort of a terrible fear, but it was just like the awe of God suddenly became so real. You know, to fall into the hands of an angry God suddenly became something which was possible. You know, and when I actually, that picture we had at the beginning of the lion, you know, I met the lion and I met him in a judgment seat place where God revealed my past life to me. And I was shaking and quaking in that, literally, physically, my whole, everything. You know, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is that sense. And it's not a bad thing. But it is a very, very emotional thing. And it's supposed to be because actually God is God. You know, He's not to be messed with. And I think sometimes we take Him for granted. Well, He's lovely, isn't He? He won't punish me or discipline me. Well, yes, He will, because He loves me. You know, God disciplines those He loves because He loves them, because He doesn't want us to stay the same. So there's this real sense of the awesomeness of God, which is where that sense comes from. And, you know, when you experience it, you'll know what I mean. Reverence. It really is about honor and respect. That I would do nothing to bring the name of God into disrepute. But I would do everything so that people would honor Him. They would see my good works and bring honor and glory to Him who is in heaven. It says in Matthew chapter 5, I think, in the Beatitudes. And it's like, there's just that sense, when it's really working, it changed my whole thinking. You know, it meant there were things I didn't do anymore, things I didn't think anymore, things I didn't watch anymore, because it worked on my conscience, and my conscience became really sharp. Prayer in this sense, as this sense, is two-way communication. It's not like, oh, this is where I get my praying from. Actually, this is where I hear God, where I speak to Him, where He answers me, where I've just got two-way, continual fellowship and relationship of hearing His voice, where there is a continual flow of His revelation to me all the time. Now, I have to grow that. It doesn't just happen. You have to live that way. You know, when it comes about praying in tongues all the time, you know, I have to train myself to do it, and I still have to train myself. I was talking to Graham this morning. We were talking about praying in tongues and stuff. And I said, a good way to practice this is, you know, Brother Lawrence, who wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And what he did, every few minutes of his day, he refocused himself back on God's presence. So he was, you know, I think he worked in the kitchen in a monastery or something. And literally, as he was peeling the potatoes and whatever, his mind would drift off and whatever, as it does. And every few minutes, he would bring himself back, praising God, thanking him, focusing, giving God the attention. It's like, I'd encourage you to do the same thing. You can do it in praying in tongues. As you're praying in tongues on the inside, or just praying in tongues to yourself while you're doing something else, often you just forget and your mind gets distracted and you do other things. Whenever you do something different, refocus. If you walk out of the room and go into another room, refocus. Start praying in tongues again. And start thinking about God again. Whenever you do something, whenever there's a change, train yourself to refocus your situation. You're going somewhere different. Okay, I need to know what, I need to have God with me. Be conscious of his presence. Is there anything he wants me to know when I'm going to walk down the road or go to that shop? Is there anyone I need to talk to? Is he going to open up an opportunity or a divine encounter for me? I'm more likely to see it and perceive it if I'm focused and open and listening. And we can drift through our days and not give God a thought. Because, well, I'm working and I'm busy. Yeah, you can be working and still conscious of God. Because actually God wants you to be working for him. You know, actually we are working for him, it says in Colossians. Everything we do for God. You know, no matter who we're working for, whether it's a job or not a job, bottom line is we can be doing it for him and focused. So it's a little way of just bringing yourself back constantly. Whenever you do something different, refocus and give God an opportunity to give you any revelation you need for that next 5 minutes or hour or whatever time you're doing it. And that will start to build your spirit so this two-way constant communication is flowing. You know, and you know, I don't do it all the time. It's like I'm teaching myself to do this. You know, but I do it a lot. You know, particularly when I'm sitting listening to people. It's harder when you're talking to people. You've got to really train yourself to be able to pray in tongues and talk at the same time. And it's not as easy, but you can certainly do it when you're listening, when you're doing other things. You know, even if your brain's active, your spirit can be praying. So two-way communication. Hope really is where we get visions and dreams and opportunities and God shows us things. Basically, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we've got to see some things to put our faith into action. And that all flows through that. Faith, it's really about coming into harmony and concord and agreement with God. It's where we can understand the heart and the purpose of God and just say yes. As soon as I say yes to God, even though I can't see it necessarily physically, but in my spirit I know, then something activates and something starts to connect. Revelation. You know, we want our spirit to be flowing in revelation, having inspiration, light, revelation of the truth of the word, revelation of God's purposes, the counsel of God. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful in every situation you face every day that you had the counsel of God? God's counsel giving you wise counsel and wisdom and direction. Well, you can. We just have to learn to hear it, receive it, and flow in it by being focused. Intuition, having those gut instincts. You know, having a gut instincts have saved my life. You know, when God has moved me to do something or not do something, has on occasion actually saved my life physically because I've responded to that. God said, no, stop. You know, God wants us to operate with gut instinct, with intuition. It's a sense of our spirit and we can develop it and grow it by asking God to flow through it because we have to ask him to open these gates and we'll look at that in a second. That heavenly sense really is that spiritual consciousness, heavenly access, discerning and understanding the heavenly realms. Now, how do these sort of things work? Well, worship is the key. All of them really focus on worship. Obedience, surrender, submission, whatever you want to call it, it's actually surrendering to God and acknowledging who he is. And that's a key. But the first ones really do work on our conscience, to sharpen our conscience. Often prayer works with our reason center, and reason is not us trying to figure it out, it's the thoughts of God coming into our mind, so we understand things from him. Hope often works in our imagination, that we start to see things and see things that are beyond where we are right now. Same with faith. Faith works there with our imagination because it's like we have to see something in the spirit to have faith in it. It'll start to work there. Revelation works in various areas. Imagination, conscience, reason. And so does gut instincts. We can get emotional gut instincts. Also, we can get things that come into our mind that we just know. all of a sudden you just know something. It just starts to flow. And often it flows through our imagination. And basically all those then flow to make us choose to say yes. That's the purpose of it. To say yes to God. Only going to do what I see you doing, God. Not my will, yours be done. You know, just use the things that Jesus said about himself. They will help us to focus. You know, daily deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him is all part of that. How do these sort of soul gates work? What do they do? Conscience. Well, conscience is not just a negative thing. Conscience is like the ears of our heart. We hear from God. And it's our protector. It protects us from doing wrong, from dishonoring God. But also it's our director. It says yes. It doesn't just say no. It says yes. And so it helps us and directs us. So it guards us and it guides us. Reason. The voice of reason, they say. So it's a phrase. The voice of God, the voice of our heart. It's like it translates God's heart so we can understand. It interprets the heart of God so we can explain that to others. And it's not reason as in, I'm going to sit there and try and figure this out. This is a flow of revelation to our reason. So we understand and we translate the things of God to bring understanding to us. Imagination, the eyes of our heart. Ephesians talks about the eyes of our heart. Ephesians 1. You know, it's our imagination. Now, imagination is just one of the things that the church is not focused on. In fact, it's probably sort of something, well, we don't want to go there. You know, it's all a bit iffy when you start visualizing things and seeing things. Well, God did it all the time. It's like the Bible's full of it. Jesus spoke in parables so we could have visual pictures of everything. Give us an anchor for something. Be able to see. And, you know, that's where we need to operate that. And it's like it's a receiver and it's a transmitter. We can receive things from God on our imagination and we can transmit things. We can use our imagination to take the word of God and picture it. You know, when we actually picture sitting with Jesus and listening to him. You know, as we read a Bible story and he was talking to his disciples. Picture yourself there. And in picturing yourself there, God can then speak to you individually. You know, I've done that and I've been listening, sat there listening to Jesus talk to his disciples, and then all of a sudden he's turned to me and started speaking to me. Because I've positioned myself in a place to hear. And we can all do that. We can all use imagination. All of us have got an imagination. It's been given to us by God. Most of us haven't exercised it and caused it to grow, but we can. And therefore it's like the screen on which God projects images and things to us. It can also be like our projector to project the word of God. Now, often in this stuff, it's like, Ian Clayton says often, it's like first the natural, then the spiritual. If you struggle with imagination, okay, go and find something which pictures it for you. For instance, we're talking about opening doors and opening gates. If you can't imagine opening a door, go and find one. Go and find a door and go and open it. This is what it's like to open a door. If you can't picture that in your imagination, actually do it physically. What is it like to stand on the threshold of a door? You know, what's it like to invite Jesus to stand on the threshold of the door and come in? You know, the door, just like this door, the handle is on our side. There is no handle on the other side. We have to let him in. So what this does, by getting a natural physical thing, you can get a picture. You can actually then, you've seen a door, you've seen opening it, you've seen closing it, you've been standing in it, you can picture, okay, I'm letting in Jesus come into this door. Then when you go and actually look at opening the door in your own heart every day, you've got something to hold on to. Ian Clayton operated a lot in deliverance, so he was like, I want a picture of what this does. So he got a big post and he wrapped chains around it. And he said, this is what people's lives are like. They're in chains. And he got a big axe and he smashed the chains. And it helped him visualize, this is what I'm doing when I'm praying for deliverance. Breaking people free. You know, I mean, I've got a good imagination. I don't need to do that much. You know, but Ian Clayton, he basically was wanting to experience what it'd be like in the rivers of heaven. And so he basically got a wetsuit and a snorkel and he went and stood in a river under the water. Because first the natural, then the spiritual. He said, once I did that, I knew what it was like to have water flowing around you. In heaven, it flows through you and all sorts of stuff. So he did that. He wanted to know what it'd be like to be in a cloud of glory. So he got his shower, shut the doors, turned it on full blast until the whole room was full of steam. And then he turned the light on and he saw all the glistening light and he said, wow. You know, and God took him there and he actually saw it and experienced it in the spiritual realm. You know, it's not wrong to actually use some things to help us. You know, it's just the way of doing it. Our heart, our subconscious mind, is where everything is stored. So our memories are stored there, our belief systems, our values, all the strongholds are stored there, all the lies that we believe are stored there, everything's stored there. Hence, we need to have it purified and refined. It's like the hard drive of a computer. All the programs are stored on it, but you have to then bring the programs into your random access memory and load them and run them. And it's like how many times things happen in our life that triggers something inside, and all of a sudden our mind is filled with something, anxiety, fear, worry, because our memory of the past has been triggered. That's what our subconscious mind is. It really is the soil of the sower. The parable of the sower says our heart is like soil. It can have weeds and stones and it can be hard. We need to have it good soil, so we need to get rid of the weeds and the stones and make sure it's all churned up and nice and ready for good things to be planted in it. That's how that works. Of course, we need the Spirit of God to come through our heart, purify it and refine it. The fire of God to get rid of those stones, burn up all the weeds, all that sort of stuff. Our emotions, our feelings, our responses, our guts. Jesus was moved with compassion, it says. He was literally moved in his guts. No, there's nothing wrong with having emotions. They're a very good servant and a very bad master. We're not driven by our emotions. Our emotions as the Spirit moves us, not as other stuff moves us. You know, they're good things to have, but not if they're leading us and driving us. Our will. You know, we need to be persistent and patient and have courage. That's the sense where this works. So when God starts to speak to us, give us revelation of, in faith, I want you to do this, it's like sometimes we need our will energized. Now, naturally, our will can be extremely stubborn. So there can be negative things in our will that we have to deal with. But on the other side of it, there can be boldness and endurance and perseverance, overcoming. Having that Spirit flowing through that sense causes us not to give up. And so it all starts to flow together. Does that sort of make basic sense? Well, what I encourage you to do, obviously, is to go and for yourself to meditate in those areas, get the revelation. Because each of those areas, what does it mean for revelation to flow to my conscience or my reason center or to flow through imagination? What does it mean for intuition to come into my emotions? I need to see how they work. And as I'm asking God to flow through them, then I can expect them to be open, but I've got to open them. That's the key. All coming down to choice. Am I going to choose to do my own thing? Or am I going to choose to do God's thing? You know, every day I say, God, I don't want a choice today. I only want to do what I see you doing. So it's my free will. I want to give it back. So I give it back to you. And I surrender it. You know, it gets me into nothing but trouble. You know, to do what Jesus would do. Isn't that what we all want to do? You know, we used to have those little bracelets. People would say, what would Jesus do? Well, actually, we can know what Jesus would do because the Holy Spirit will tell us and give us the revelation so we can do what Jesus would do in any situation that we face. You can get that off YouTube. It's a really helpful, I think, clip just to actually express that's what our spirit is like. It's like that garden where the presence of God is and we can fellowship and relate to Him in that place and build that. Our spirit up in that relationship as God basically fellowships with us and we learn to engage. You know, most of my heavenly encounters start there. You know, I actually start from that place every day of going and sitting and resting and talking to God and then from that place surrender myself. So I think just encourage you to just grow that place for yourself. I know some of you might find it a bit hard. If you find it hard, you know, download that clip or just watch a YouTube clip and just over and over again, just listen and get your spirit starting to activate in the whole realms of seeing and feeling and experiencing a flow of the life of God from the inside, flowing out. Amen? Okay.